As I mentioned a moment ago, this morning we initiate a six-week series. And just a quick overview of the sermons. We'll be covering both concepts and providing tools that we hope will help you grow as Christians. So we're talking about union with Christ today. We're going to be in Psalm 51, repentance next week. A couple weeks after that, how change starts in the heart. We'll talk about how to resolve conflict biblically, how to identify these idols of the heart and turn away from them, and then some of the just killing sin, putting off and putting on that is a normal part of the Christian life. So we hope these six messages will both provide some concepts and understanding, but also some tools. And again, some of that can be worked out in those classes and other opportunities. This morning, we're beginning with a foundational text on the topic of how Christians change. We'd actually at one time hoped we could maybe memorize this all together as a congregation. We just weren't able to pull that off. But we will be focusing on this text, of course, this morning in the sermon and then in our week of prayer and fasting as well. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles that you picked up at one of the tables, it's on page 886 is where we'll be for that. And Bethany's going to come read the passage. Thanks, Bethany.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let sin not therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thank you. Let's pray. Oh God, we sang a few minutes ago, take your truth, plant it deep in us. And I want to pray specifically that you would do that with Romans 6. We have words that we need to speak for you this week. We have actions that we need to carry out for you this week. We must have our minds properly focused and oriented and educated so that we can walk out these lives that we now live in Christ. And so I pray that you would take the truths of union with Christ and bind them into our minds. Teach us how to think as people who have become united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Take this truth, and I pray in the midst of all the distractions and hindrances and obstacles that are even present right now in all of our hearts and minds, I pray that you would plant that truth, this truth, deep in us. for your glory. Amen. So, as a person becomes a Christian, he or she is given a new status or a new standing. God says something different about you in the before and after of coming to faith in Christ. He says that you are now justified. You are holy. You are set apart for Him. The New Testament sometimes uses the word sanctified to describe that status. Okay, that's your status or your standing. What happens next? What happens next is that then we learn to live in the good of this new standing. We become who we are, in a sense. We learn to live more like Christ, saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. The Bible sometimes describes that process of growth using the word sanctification. And that's what this series is all about. It's this gradual process by which, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we become more like Christ. That's the good news. Here's the reality check. Have you noticed that's easier said than done? To go back to our series in Exodus, we just finished last week, there's a moment that really stood out to me as I was thinking about this week. Picture the people of Israel, they're out in the wilderness. They've just gone through the Passover night where this work of God has resulted in them being expelled from Egypt, from the place, the land of slavery to Pharaoh. They're then brought out into the wilderness, and Pharaoh's army comes to destroy them, and God leads them through the Red Sea, so they watch the waters pile up on two sides. They walk through on dry ground. Then the Egyptian army goes in, and they are crushed and destroyed. So have these people seen the saving power of God? Oh my goodness, how could it be any more obvious and direct than what they'd personally experienced? And now, 3 days, 3 days later, they're thirsty. That's a serious problem in the desert. What do? Let's hold a prayer meeting. Let's call out to the God who saves. Do it again, Lord. Is that what they do? No. You know the story. They call a grumbling meeting, and they want to blame and get rid of their leader, Moses. Why? Why? How could they do that? Here's the situation. They're not being bossed around by Pharaoh anymore, but they're still being bossed around by sin. And I wonder how many of us today find it easier to grumble and complain or blame the guy in charge than to trust God. I sure slide that way easily. I wonder how many of us today find ourselves indulging in lustful looks at other human beings because we see people's bodies as no more than objects for our own pleasure. I wonder how many of us today maybe even have gathered here this morning hiding secrets. Secret addictions leading to lying and pretending and isolation. I wonder how many of us here today just arrive with sort of a low-grade irritation, which could possibly be the result of simply believing that you have a right to be in control and have things go your way, and they're not, so you're irritated. How do we change? How do we grow in moments like these? How can we become more like Christ? Now, let's be clear. There is no one key to sanctification. There is no one, if you just do this every time, it always works. It's not how it works in life. God meets us in many ways. But Romans 6, 1-14 is foundational to our growth. Why? Why do we start this series here? Carefully chosen passage. Romans 6, 1-14 maps out a new way of thinking, which results in a new way of living. And that's why we're starting here this morning. Let me give you a case study that comes pretty close to home. It's from me. Friday morning, Pastor Mark, getting ready to work on a sermon, finding I'm unmotivated to do that. Why? Because I was trapped in this whirlpool of comparison, and it just took all the wind out of my sails. Thoughts like, I can't reach out to unbelievers like Tim Keller could. I don't understand this text the way John Stott does. I can't tell stories the way Vince does. I can't do application the way Godwin does. And it can just cascade on from there. And so the result was I didn't feel like working on the sermon. So you be the counselor. You make the call. If you could have spoken to Pastor Mark Friday morning in that unmotivated, comparison-trapped place, what might you have said? So here's my situation. Friday morning, I was being bossed around by the sin of comparison. And Romans 6 offers a new way of thinking that I needed then and need now, and you need too. So let's look at this new way of thinking, and then we'll circle back and see how it might have helped me Friday morning, and it did. Here's the main point today. If you hope to stop being bossed around by sin, if you hope to stop being bossed around by sin, let it sink in that you are united with Christ. Think deeply about the reality that you have been united with Christ. That's what's before us here in Romans 6, 1-14. In this passage, we have a question, we have an explanation, and we have an application. So let's start with the question. The question is this: why shouldn't a Christian keep on sinning? Look back at verse 1 with me, please. Keep your Bibles open, please, as we go through this message. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, this is a bit of a funny question. Where does this come from? Why would anyone say, hey, you know, it appears that God responds to sin by sending truckloads of grace, so let's keep sinning so God can keep delivering grace. Why would anybody sort of think a thought like that? Well, it's what happens when you begin to grasp the reality of amazing grace. It's what happens when you begin to understand the gospel. You can have thoughts like that. And what's happened in chapter 5 is that Paul, who's writing this letter to this church in Rome, he's been unpacking the situation that humanity finds ourselves in. And he says there's really two families on earth. There's two heads of those two families. There's Adam and his family, and there's Jesus and his family. Adam's family tree includes disobedience and sin and condemnation and death. And everybody starts there. But God doesn't leave things there. Because of his amazing grace, Jesus comes as the Son of God, clothed in human flesh, born in a sense into Adam's family, becoming one of us in that way, so that he can reverse the curse by bringing obedience and righteousness and justification and life. In other words, where sin increased, grace increased more. Thanks be to God for that. That's the good news of the gospel. But that's what produces this question. Well, why then shouldn't a Christian keep on sinning? And we heard something like that in Annalisa's wonderful story today, and I so appreciated her transparency. She says, there was a time when I treated sin lightly. I would mess up and just think, it's fine, God will forgive me. How many of us have had thoughts like that, I wonder? As one writer put it, of course God will forgive me. That's his business. Well, so again, let's just pause. How would you try to persuade someone who is taking sin lightly to get serious about it? What would you do? Where would you go? What would you say? You might say, hey, sin has consequences. You need to think about that. And that's what helped Annalisa. She's Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. You might say, hey, sin is rejecting God's loving authority. You need to be under his authority, not rejecting it. Those are good answers. Again, sanctification has many tools that help us make progress. But I wonder how many of us ever say something like we just heard in verses 1 and 2. a Christian keep sinning intentionally? Inconceivable. How could that be? By no means, no way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Does your mind track with that way of thinking in response to Christians sinning? Hear what he's saying. He's saying, your conversion has brought such a radical change that it's unthinkable for you to keep letting sin boss you around. You are a new person. Let me try to illustrate from a story I heard this summer about a baseball player. His name is Sir Anthony Dominguez. He was, this summer, traded from one team to another. He started on the Orioles, and he ended up on the Blue Jays. Now, the reason this was a story was because this happened on a day when the two teams were playing each other two times. They played once, and he was on the Orioles. After the game ended, they traded him, and he went to the other clubhouse and put on a different uniform, and he came out the second game playing for the Blue Jays. He changed teams on the same day. Now, here's the scenario. What would have happened in game two? Whose jersey is he wearing in game two? Blue Jays. What would have happened in game two when the Orioles run out on the field if Sir Anthony ran out on the field with the Orioles wearing his Blue Jays uniform? What do you think they would have said? Like, dude, get off the field. You're on the wrong team. Stop. You can't do that. You're not on this team anymore. Right. Paul is saying something like that to you. Your relationship with sin has changed. You're on a different team. Is it possible for you to run out on the field with the wrong team? It's possible, but that's crazy. Why would you do that? How could you possibly make a plan to keep on sinning? You've changed teams. Now, let's unpack, as we look further in the passage, how that change was accomplished by the amazing, stunning work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So there's the question. Here's the explanation. So the question is, how can a Christian keep on sinning? Or why shouldn't a Christian keep on sinning? The explanation is this: because we are united with Christ. Union with Christ. Now, this is a dense passage. We won't be able to even attempt to mine the depths of it, but we're going to grab hold of the high points. Verses 3 and 4, we heard those during the baptism this morning. Verses 3 and 4 put baptism in front of us, and what God does in you, in your conversion, how it's pictured in that baptism, and how that baptism shows you being united with Jesus. I want you to listen to the language of union with Christ, of unity with him, as I read verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were buried, therefore, with him. You weren't there on Good Friday when Jesus died. You weren't there on Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. Or were you, if you were buried with him, raised with him to new life? His story has become our story. See, baptism, there's nothing magic about baptism. Baptism itself doesn't accomplish this union, but baptism gives us this vivid picture of being united with him, going under the water in his death, Christ in the tomb. United with him, coming out of the water, Christ coming out of the tomb, new life. Oh, brothers and sisters, remember your baptism. It's a gift. Verses 5, 6, and 7 dig deeper into being united with him in his death. So here's a question. What happened to you, Christian, when Jesus died? And we see three things here. Listen to verse 6. Put your eyes on this verse if your Bible's open, please. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So what happened to you, brother and sister in Christ, when Jesus died? First, your old self was crucified. What does that mean? That's the you who were an Adam. You were an Adam in that family, and that old self, that way of living life in disobedience to God, that old self died on the cross with Jesus, was crucified with him. Second, the body of sin was brought to nothing. What does that mean? That means we lived out that old, disobedient, God-rejecting way of life, not just ethereal in our thoughts, we lived it out in our bodies. But at the cross, that fallen way of using our bodies was brought to an end. It's not in charge anymore. Third, slavery to sin was decisively broken. Look at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's captivity, slavery language. One who has died has been set free from sin. I want you to notice how sin is being referred to here. We typically think of sin as an action, as something you do. It is that. But here, sin is being referred to as a ruling power. To die to sin means to die to its ruling power. When Jesus died on the cross and you were united with him there, slavery to sin in your life was decisively broken. Go back to the Exodus story again. Pharaoh was a slave master. And he could say to the Israelite slaves, make more bricks. And all they could say is, how many? Because they had to do it. But if one of those slaves died, Pharaoh couldn't make that person make bricks anymore, could he? That person who died, that slave who died, was no longer under Pharaoh's dominion. And when you are united with Christ in his death, the slave master of sin no longer has dominion over you. Now, for that to really be good news, we need a little more of the story, because just being dead isn't actually so helpful, is it? So, verse 8, 9, and 10 dig deeper into being united with him in his resurrection life. Because here's the problem. A dead slave can't enjoy freedom from slavery, but if a slave is then raised to new life with a new master, then you can. Look at verse 8. This is our situation. Now, if we have died with Christ, question, have you? Have you died with Christ? If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. When Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't a temporary situation. It wasn't a back from the dead experience. It wasn't like when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was cool, but Lazarus died. Lazarus is in a tomb somewhere. Jesus isn't. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was forever. Look at verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Let this sink in. There's a lot happening here. This is why we need to chew on this and meditate on this and ponder this. Memorize this passage if you can. When you become united with Christ, becoming a disciple of Jesus, you experience his resurrection power now. Partially. But we will fully when Christ returns and we are given new glorified bodies just like his, never to die again. And in that state and time, we will live sinless lives in deathless bodies forever. Our dear friend Pat Adams, who went home to be with the Lord this morning, she's one step closer. She went to be with the Lord, and she's in his presence now. But that new glorified body is awaiting her and us for Christ to return and make all things new in that way. But that hope is a certainty, and we've already begun to experience that newness of life here and now. Pause. Can you see why the gospel includes the resurrection? When you share the gospel with people, don't skip the resurrection. It's not enough just to know how to be forgiven of our sins. It's not enough just to know how to have sin's dominion over us taken care of. It's not enough just to know that we can be washed clean. We must know that we have new life. We must know that we are united, not just in his death, but united in his resurrection. The resurrection is part of the gospel. Don't forget that part. And verse 11, now, we roll into here, is, I think, perhaps the most important verse in this passage. It has a unique function in these 14 verses. Verse 11 is the bridge from the explanation to the application, gets you to the application. It's part of the summary of the passage, but it's also part of the application, and in some ways, verse 11 is the most important application. So just here, as I read these inspired words of God, Romans 6:11, let these words wash over you and sink deeply into you. So, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you must. Can you hear the imperative? Can you hear the call? You must what? What must you do? Think. You must consider, reckon, ponder, see yourselves, understand yourselves in your new situation. What is it? You are now dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I want to encourage you, meditate on this verse. Memorize this verse. Bring this verse into your week. Chew on this verse. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A couple questions to tease this out. First, let me ask you, as you sit here this morning, as you're watching online, are you dead to sin or alive to sin? Which one are you? Which power rules you today? According to what God is showing us here, there are only two choices. You can either be ruled by sin or ruled by God. And you may say, I want a third choice. But according to God, there is no third choice. And I wonder if perhaps God has brought you here today to open your eyes to the reality that you're not as free as you think you are. Just want to ask, would you be willing to just ask yourself a question? Simple question. Here's the question. Would you pose this question to yourself? Do you actually live the way you know you should? You've got standards. You expect other people to live up to them. Do you live up to them? If you don't, you are under sin's dominion. You're either being ruled by Christ or ruled by sin. There is no in between. So take some time and think about where you are. One person said it like this: sin clings to a Christian, but a non-Christian clings to sin. Which one describes you? For those who follow Christ, we're doing this series because none of us is perfectly able to live out holiness yet. But the Holy Spirit inspires this passage to persuade you. And here is the persuasive work the Spirit is doing this morning to persuade you of this. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. If you are in Christ, let this work of the Spirit make it deep into your heart. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. It's not the boss of you anymore. Your situation has changed. It doesn't always feel like that. We need to know this is true. The reality of our inner struggles, the reality of our circumstances can argue against these realities, but these are the facts according to God. In Christ, you are no longer under sin's dominion. You have been set free. Jesus did this for you. Let this wash over you. Christ brought you out of Adam's family of disobedience and condemnation. You have a new identity as a member of Christ's family. You have a new DNA of grace and forgiveness and justification and obedience. Jesus did that. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he opened the way for you and me to be free from sin's enslaving power. And now your new master is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Sin wasn't the only power defeated by Jesus. We saw in this passage, death was ruling over you too, but united to Christ, how can you die? When you die, you will live. What hope. And he didn't just save your soul, though he does do that, and we'll sing that later. He does more than that. His salvation reaches into that body that you're sitting here in right here this morning, and you are now set free to use your bodies in ways that honor God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, let that sink in. Think deeply about that. Two applications. The application is simply this. So having been united with Christ, let us walk in newness of life. And there's a don't and a do. There's actually two don'ts and one do. Look at verse 12. Let not, there's a don't, let not sin reign therefore in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Here's the second. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What's he saying here? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It's not the boss anymore. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. If sin was an orchestra conductor, when it raises the baton and tells you it's time to start playing, you say, no way, not doing that anymore. When Jesus raises the baton and says it's time to start playing, you say, yes, I want to do that. By his grace, we can. United with Christ, you don't have to let sin boss you around anymore. Instead, present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. How can this work out? What could this look like? Well, let's go back to my struggles with comparison Friday morning. And by the way, this is not a passive-aggressive tactic to get more encouragement from you guys. Like, you guys excel at encouragement, and all the encouragement in the world isn't going to help me kill my idols, so I need to do that. Keep encouraging. I appreciate that, but that isn't what this is about. So let's go back. Friday morning, I'm not motivated. I don't want to work on this sermon. I'm busy thinking about all the things I can't do, all the people I'm not as good as. Why? What's going on in my heart? What's happening in there? This is actually helpful to write out because it's really humbling to admit. Here's the reality. Pastor Mark, this is so absurd, it's hard to even say, but this is the reality. Pastor Mark actually wants to be the smartest, most insightful, best storytelling, occasionally funny pastor ever in all of history. Like, sadly, like, that's actually what's going on. That's the old Adam way of thinking. That way of thinking makes a sermon all about me. That's not what it's about. This sermon isn't about me. It's about honoring God and serving you. So let's put verse 11 to work. Mark, you must consider yourself dead to the sin of comparison. And you must consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. Mark, you're not defined by what people think of you. You are defined by being united with Christ. Oh, that'll work. That will work. His Spirit has given me gifts that I'm to use, not for my own exaltation. No. My job is to be faithful, not famous. And our lives are all about bringing glory to God and loving neighbor. With that in mind, I can repent of making this sermon all about me, and I can humbly and joyfully, Friday and Saturday, use my eyes as instruments of righteousness to read, my fingers to type, my time to work, my friends' input to help me shape this message in a way that I genuinely, truly do hope will serve you. This isn't a Jedi mind trick. This is actually possible because, verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. How much? No dominion over you, since you in Christ are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't you want to serve that God? What is sanctification? Sanctification is becoming more like Christ. And it's made possible by being united with Christ. So brothers and sisters, if you hope to stop sin from bossing you around, let it sink in deeply that you are united with Christ. Amen. Amen.